Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are holy. Thank you for the gift of your word that we are privileged to be able to study together at Lamplighters this morning. Please be with us right now and use this time to help me speak your words and guide me as I deliver this lecture. Let it speak to each lady here today in the exact way that you have planned. Amen. There are two divisions to Mark 13, and for simplicity's sake, I'm really going to leave them the way we studied them. The first division is these days, the destruction of the temple in chapter 13, verses 1 through 23. And then the second division is chapter 13, 24 through 37, which is those days, the coming of the Son of Man. However, I really honestly need to put a little asterisk around each one of these divisions because as we have learned with Mark, he almost sandwiches them one between the other. This is when it's very difficult that you all don't know Greek and that you can't read the Greek. Because if we could read the Greek, it would have been very clear to us when Mark went back and forth from these days when he was talking about the destruction of the temple to those days when he's talking about the coming of man. But essentially, Jesus is instructing the disciples about the two future events, ones that are already really in the process of happening, which is going to be the temple destruction, and ones that no one knows the timing for, the coming of the Son of Man in all of his glory. So let us open our Bibles now to chapter 13 of Mark. And I think it's very essential to begin with the context of this passage. Jesus has entered Jerusalem. It is Holy Week. He has had his triumphant entry in Mark 11, and then he's turned over the tables in the temple in that same chapter. Last week, in chapter 12, Jesus had just been tested by every major Jewish leadership group. We had the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, and the scribes as they tempted to trap him in what he was saying. Mark finishes chapter 12 with the passage about the greatest commandment, to love God and to love others. And then we had the story of the widow's sacrificial giving. And it's on that foundation, really, where we begin chapter 13. To love God and to love others and to give sacrificially. We begin our observations with where? In verse 1, as he, Jesus, is leaving the temple. This is really a major transition. Jesus is leaving the temple literally as well as figuratively here. This is his last teaching time in the temple. It's now over and it's time to move on. In verse 3, Jesus is now, you can see he's now at the Mount of Olives, opposite of the temple. He's actually looking down on the temple from where he's sitting and giving this talk to the disciples. Mark, our author of very few words and quick action, has chosen two specific setting details within two verses. Why? Well, Mark is showing the significance of the setting, the symbolic significance that he is not in the temple and he is now at the Mount of Olives. It does have significance to show that really the temple is the religious institution of Jesus' day. That was where God was in the Holy of Holies. And Jesus is now the one to change that. And as one of the commentaries states, these verses really mark the end of the Jerusalem ministry and the disqualification of the temple as the focal point of the kingdom of God. Because instead, from now on, the focus is the coming of the Son of Man in all his glory. It replaces the temple as that hope and full realization of the kingdom of God, because it's all about the Son of Man. Jesus then is about to address this topic in verses 5 through 37. Next, we have the who. Verse 3 states Peter, James, John, and Andrew are there. And they begin by commenting about the greatness and the grandeur of the temple. And they start asking Jesus all these questions. I felt like I was in the car with my kids. Okay. We remember that Peter, James, and John are his really inner circle. They witness the transfiguration. He talks to them privately. But here, Andrew's included. This teaching was not to a large crowd, but rather to an intimate few. And remember, it's these four that were the first four disciples that Jesus called back in Mark 1, verses 16 through 20. I thought it was kind of cool that Mark started with these four, and now he's using these four to be the recipients of one of Jesus' last major teaching moments. In the beginning, back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus said for these four to follow him, which they have, bumpy as it may be, but they are following. And now, here in chapter 13, it's to these same disciples that he adds not only follow, but he now adds watch in verse 5. That imperative statement transitions us from the where of the passage and the who to the what of this passage. The entire chapter 13 addresses Jesus' command to watch. To watch is the common thread through the chapter as Jesus moved back and forth from discussing the destruction of the temple to the end of all things and the coming of the Son of Man. Let me take a moment to dig a little deeper into the word watch. Because to me, this was a word that was thread throughout the passage, and it leaves such an important message. So when I went to the Webster Dictionary to expand and deepen this definition, I found that there were 8 definitions for the word watch as a verb, and 8 definitions for the word watch as a noun. And as I read through them all, these were the ones that stood out to me. So let me share a few definitions with you. To keep vigil as a devotional exercise. To be awake. To remain awake at night in the attendance of a sick person. To be on one's guard or on lookout. To be attentive, vigilant. To keep someone under close observation and to look with expectation. The word watch impresses to the audience of Mark and now, today, to the reader of the text, how much Jesus wants us to focus and be attentive in our role as disciples every day. He calls us to be faithful disciples every day. We really don't need to know the answers that the favorite four are asking for in verse 4 of when will all these things happen and what will be the sign that they're about to be fulfilled. Because no matter what, Jesus tells them just to watch. Throughout this passage, in both divisions, Jesus and Mark as the author tells the audience to watch and be alert. Be on your guard. Just imagine first they're following, now they're watching. If we were successful in taking action on just these two very small words, wow, we could do a lot, couldn't we? It's pretty simple, isn't it? So we have the where across from the temple in the Mount of Olives. We have the who, Jesus and the four closest disciples. And we have the what, to watch and be on guard as Jesus then begins to teach about what the future holds. It's in verse 5 that he really begins his teaching block of the text. We know Jesus is teaching here since in verse 3, Mark mentions that he's sitting down, which is typical of most rabbis of that day. His eschatological Remember, that was one of my big words that I learned? Okay, I tried to pronounce it right this time. Discourse begins in verse 5 after the disciples' comments and questions about the grandness of the temple, and Jesus' reply that not one stone is going to be left. The disciples just had to ask more in verse 4. They wanted really what? Insider information. They wanted to know the details. And in this first division, Jesus is focusing on these days. In verse 2 and 4 and 8, he talks about these things. And he's really talking about the destruction of the temple. Remember, the text was written around 60 AD. Okay, and so the temple was actually destroyed by the emperor, from Roman Emperor Titus in 70 AD. And so when this was written and when this actually occurred, it's really at the same time almost. And Jesus in this passage gives three warnings about the deceptive times surrounding this temple destruction. First, Jesus describes the appearance of deceivers, wars, and natural disasters in verses 6 through 8. The disciples that are listening are experiencing those things. The readers of the text are experiencing those things back in the first century. Second, Jesus warns the disciples of the persecution that they will endure for preaching in his name in verses 9 through 13. Not only is Jesus helping prepare his disciples through this text, but Mark is also trying to encourage his first century Roman Christian audience. Both the disciples and the audience of this text are living the history of persecution in these days and will live through the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Jesus wants to reassure and encourage his disciples that, yes, I know you're going to suffer in my name, but be faithful and watch. Know that the Holy Spirit is with you, is what he says, as you spread the gospel in verse 11. And then finally, the third thing he talks about is in verses 14 through 23. He describes the appearance of desolating sacrilege and of false Christs. The scripture reference for the abomination that causes desolation, I just had to say that up here out loud, and of the temple in verse 14 is from Daniel 9:27. So this desecration of the temple is not a new concept for the Jewish people of Jesus' day. They know that it occurred in the past. And now Jesus is predicting that it will occur again in the future, most likely in their lifetimes. So in closing this division, it's interesting to note that the first teaching section about the destruction of the temple is sandwiched with Jesus telling the disciples to watch out in verse 5 and to be on their guard in verse 23. Jesus understands and knows what's in store for the disciples. And again, he knows the persecution that they're going to endure. He loves them. He wants to teach them and prepare them and encourage them for what they're going to be coming up against. But he's encouraged them that you've got to keep at your task at hand. It reminds me of what I've been dealing with at my home these past several weeks. With my freshman son. He's taken this difficult science class called ASPC, it's the acronym for Advanced Studies in Physics and Chemistry. It's an honors level course and it's cumulative in nature. So every Tuesday they have a quiz and anything and everything that they've studied so far is game, fair game. And so it's truly like studying for a final exam each week. So Samuel, my sweet 15-year-old son, has been struggling this semester. As the content has gotten harder and more material has been covered, and he's one of those students who wants to know specifically what is going to be on the quiz this week. He asks many questions to help build up his confidence on what to expect. Right, Marilyn? He is eager to persuade and persuasive when you tutored him in algebra last year, right? He asks a lot of questions. He wants to know everything that's going to happen. Unfortunately, for his sake, is that there's no pattern. There's no predictability. You can look at the review sheet and there won't be one question on that quiz. It's very much, the teacher wants them to know it all and be ready for anything. Well, this is where I see the disciples in this passage. They're begging Jesus for a sign. And he just matter-of-factly goes through several little details preparing them for what's to come, but he does not get as specific as I think they really want him to. But he's trying to keep them focused on the more important matter at hand. They must be faithful now and not worry about what they do not know. And guess what? That they will not know. Just as Samuel has to continue to work hard and study it all without a hint of what exactly might be on the quiz that day. The disciples need to continue on the path that God has planned for them, even though it's going to be filled with some difficult times. As one of the commentators stated, the mark of faithfulness is watchfulness, not foretelling the future, but obedience in the present. So what can I apply from this first division? What and who am I watching for? What am I allowing to maybe deceive or distract me from serving the Lord in faithful watchfulness? And finally, am I truly on guard? Am I trying to be faithful right now? Moving into the second division in verse 24, this just basically is a complicated text. There's no other way around it. And I'm going to try my best to just keep it very simple. We must remember, as one of the commentators, Barclay, states, that as we read about Jesus' second coming, that Jesus is not giving us a map for eternity, nor a timetable for the future. Rather, he's trying his best to give the disciples a picture of what's to come in words that they can actually relate to. Honestly, it reminded me of Laura's cat thinking cat questions as Jesus was trying to speak to the disciples in a language for them to even attempt to understand what really cannot be understood in human terms. So what does Jesus do? He starts to quote from the Old Testament. They're familiar with this language. So there in 24, he's starting to quote Isaiah 13 and 34. So in those days, again, he's changed from these days of the temple destruction to those days. Jesus is taking the focus from the present into the future of his second coming. As Jesus attempts to share with his closest disciples something so glorious, he honestly is having a difficult time putting it into words. He again chooses scripture from the Old Testament to discuss the time before his glorious appearing, as well as Old Testament scripture from Daniel, even down to verse 26 where he says, "At the time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds." That's also a reference from the Old Testament. In verse 28, he tries a different route, okay? He switches over to an analogy of the fig tree to try again to help with the unexplainable. We need another time out and a little botany lesson again. Lynn gave us one before about the fig tree, but he chose the fig tree here because many of the other trees in Palestine often blossom before winter is over. And there are also lots of evergreen trees in Palestine. So they can't give the image that the fig tree does because they can't announce the change of seasons. The fig tree actually does lose its leaves in winter, and only when warm weather comes do the buds appear. Summer is coming. Summer always comes. We don't really know exactly when, but it's going to be here. Summer is coming as a fig tree buds, just like the Son of Man will come. The time is near. When the leaves are on the fig tree, summer is near. Okay? Jesus also wants the disciples in the end to know that Jesus is eternal. His words will never pass away in verse 31. And then he reemphasizes to disciples that they really don't need to know everything in order to continue on the faithful path of discipleship. When we come to verse 32, I felt like Jesus began to speak again with a little bit of sense of urgency, okay? And then I was back parenting teenage boys again when I read these next few verses, because my oldest two sons are very much a contrast in personality. Everything from their physical build to their way they approach things. And I have one that's a planner. He comes home from school and he's got his daily planner out. He's got all his lessons down. He has all his assignments down. He knows what his assignment for next week. He knows what is going to happen in 3 months. He's got in a different color code. It's not your typical 16-year-old. And then, but he always wants to know everything. He's very adamant. If you can give me more information, I need it. I need that more information. And sometimes he just doesn't need to know some things. And it's good for him when sometimes he doesn't know some things, because he must continue to work on what he's doing. It'll all work out. Well, and then I have my contrast, who also fits in this passage. He's flying by the seat of his pants. I truly believe that his motto for life is, why do today what I can put off and do tomorrow? Because it can be done later, Mom, can't it? So Jesus is telling his disciples to not do that. He wants them to work on it today and plan ahead. With whatever you have, focus on your task at hand today so you can be ready for tomorrow. Both of those people are in that passage. It's just so amazing. Like the disciples, we don't know some things that we want to know, which is like my oldest Benjamin. And guess what? We're never going to know some of those things, even as organized and planned as we are. And then sometimes you've got to be on watch and be ready and start planning ahead, as much as it might not be what we want to do. However, we cannot let that be an excuse. Jesus then has several action items in these last verses, 33 through 37. Be on guard. Be alert in verse 33. Keep watch, verse 35. And then Jesus' last word in the chapter is watch in verse 37. Do you think maybe Jesus wanted his disciples to pay attention? If we are to keep watch like the servants that had been assigned their individual tasks in verse 34, what does that really look like? If I'm keeping watch well, I would not be easily distracted. I would really be aware of what's around me. I would be conscious and alert. I'm going to be focused on my task, and I would understand my purpose. So if I go to the analogy of that watchman in verse 35, in my mind, I picture that watchman holding a lantern at that third watch in the middle of the night with a light to help him see his way. And if I'm watching with my light, embracing this text that Jesus has taught me back in chapter 12 to love God and to love others and to give sacrificially wherever I am and with whatever task I've been assigned, well, then that's my application. I need to shine my light in the task that God has given me while I'm loving on others and giving to others. Guess what? Then I'd be ready whenever he comes. Now, this takes me back to my lecture journey and now to our closing song. Remember in the opening, I was relating to the disciples, confused, wanting all the details and all the answers. But as I close, I realize I just have to keep it simple. We just need to shine our light for Christ daily. So while I was preparing the lecture, and I kept seeing this song pop up on the sidebar of the YouTube channels that I'm trying to figure out the music that I want to pick, and I kept laughing, going, why does this child song keep coming up on the side? Why does it keep coming up? Well, okay, I finally listened and was obedient and clicked play, and you will understand perfectly how this wraps up Mark 13. Here's again a song by Addison Road, and it's called This Little Light of Mine, which I think everybody in this room knows. However, this song is a little bit of a unique rendition that takes the childhood song a little bit farther. So in this video, the lyrics are not written down, but really listen to her added lyrics as you watch the light shine whenever and wherever the people are in the video. And oh, at the end, you'll understand, but I think you can join me.
I'm gonna let it shine. try to brave the dark and let my little light shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Gonna let it shine. Oh, shine. Gonna let it shine.
So our application now, let us shine our light until he comes again. Let us shine our light in love to the people that our lives touch this week as we watch for him. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, you are so holy and you are awesome. Thank you for giving us the gift of your word that we can study to be able to follow you more closely. Let each lady here shine their light for you this week until you come again while they are watching and following you. Amen.